you'll magnify your word, and you'll enter, Lord, through the light of your countenance into our lives, that we might behold your glory and be changed, Lord, to be more like Jesus Christ and bring forth the fruit, the living qualities of Christ in our life, that people may see Jesus in us and realize there's a real relationship that's there. We pray that you'll govern our lives in the fear of God. You'll motivate us in your service towards serving you in the love of Jesus Christ, and help us, Lord, to put the emphasis and a value, a premium upon the gospel and the need for men to hear it. God, we're surrounded by people that have heard it so many times, it's now fallen on deaf ears. They've gotten used to hearing it, and they're lost. And down south, Lord, here in even East Tennessee, people are lost, and they need to hear it again. And they need to hear it from someone that believes it, and someone who is passionate about people being saved. And therefore, Lord, we pray you'll work on us that we might be those people Lord, will fish for men and sow the seed and cast the net and do your bidding. Be your ambassadors. God, I pray you'll give us wisdom to win souls and be a light to this world. We pray for our homes. We pray for all the churches, Lord God. Thank you for the freedoms we have. We pray that you'll protect those freedoms, Lord God. You'll protect our churches. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for those in authority. We ask you, Lord God, to guide them as they work in the affairs of men. Lord, that you'll turn people's hearts in the right direction. And we thank you, Lord, for mercy shown upon America. We pray, God, for the nation of Israel, and we remember the Hearn family and pray for them. We ask you to bless them. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their friendship. Lord, we pray that you'll meet every need they have. Lord, protect them. Lord, watch over their witness and testimony there. Open doors. Lord, we pray you give them fruit for their labor. We pray for Brother Andy and Sister Joy, God, and their endeavors to get things done and get things going in the direction you'd have them to go. Father, we realize it's been hard plowing for him, but you've blessed, and Lord, you've given wisdom, and we pray for our brother. We ask you to continue to help him. And Lord, for Brother Schlechty, this way this morning, we pray that you'll bless him. God, meet his needs as they travel, and help him, Lord, as he represents sowing the seed of the Word of God in some very effective ways. Lord, we pray that you'll just bear witness, Lord, to your calling in his life. And we want to thank you, Lord, for what they get done. Father, in all things, Lord, you've been good to us and merciful, and we just appreciate the blood of Christ that cleanses us and consecrates us to your service. We pray that today you'll unite our hearts and minds together, that there be no distractions and no division. Lord, the Word of God would have free course. Lord, just meet with us. Lord, manifest your presence among us. Help us to be better men and women as we leave here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Ryan's headed this way to continue teaching from the book of Galatians. I'll just say that I really appreciate the teaching. It's been a blessing. It's been right on. And want to say also there that relation to Sister Krista's family passed away, and they're trying to pay for the funeral. And for a benefit dinner after church today at New River, they're having spaghetti dinner. And if you're interested in that, you can stop by there and get you some good spaghetti. I know some of the cooks, they're good cooks, and but that's all for the purpose of trying to help that family pay for that funeral. All right, Brother Ryan.
Thank you, brother. All right, so get your Bibles out, turn to the book of Galatians here. I'm going to be at the end of Galatians chapter 1. Finish that up pretty quick here. Get into Galatians chapter 2. I thank everyone for their prayers, and I ask you to continue praying for me. I'm feeling the pressure, and I know a lot of it I put on myself. It's different going verse by verse. I've been preaching now, I guess, for around 6 years, and kind of getting used to the flow of getting a message, and you come up here with a message, and you know, through the Holy Spirit, you give people the message, but verse by verse is a little different, so you continue to pray for me. It's tough to get up when you got a couple messages you're going to talk about, so you know what I mean if you've ever taught or been preaching long. So we're in Galatians here, Galatians chapter 1, and we ended at verse 17. So we're going to start up in verse 18, Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And that's an unwritten part of history there that'd be real interesting, I think, if you ever just sit and think about that verse. Peter sitting there with Paul for 15 days, finding out what Peter had been through, because Paul wasn't one of the 12 apostles, so he wasn't right there with Christ that whole time. And so I think that's a very interesting unwritten portion of Scripture there, Peter spending that time with Paul. But I also, hold your finger there, I want to read verse 12 again to you, just to get the context, get ahead of myself here. Look at the statement in verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, and that's the context here. Paul's, through the Holy Spirit here, he's making this point that he didn't get what he preaches from man, that the apostles, that the church, as a lot of the denominations, place the premium on the denomination, what the church teaches and what the church believes, and they teach you what they want you to believe. Paul's making this point. He's making the point that the apostles didn't teach him this. And he's saying, "I spent some time with Simon Peter here," and then verse 19 he says, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown," that's key there, don't mistake that for known, "and was unknown by face unto the church of Judea, which are in Christ." Again, to prove verse 12, he didn't get what he's preaching from these men, he got it from God. "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." And all that to establish verse 12. The gospel that he preached, that we preached, didn't come from man, it came from God. So a couple things worth mentioning here. Verse 19, you see something that a lot of the Bibles, these false Bibles, the other versions, they have a problem, and especially the Catholic Church has a problem with verse 19. Because you see here in the end of verse 19, it says, "Save James, the Lord's brother." You say, why would that be a problem? Well, because the Catholic Church teaches the perpetual virginity of Mary. They teach that Mary's the mother of God, that she was a perpetual virgin. They teach that she was born without sin. And they pray to her. They have a special prayer for her. And then the Catholics say that prayer over and over in repetition as a way to pay for their sins. And that's the heresy that the Catholic Church teaches there. But there's plenty in the Bible to reject that. And we're just going to look at a couple of them real quick. Hold your place in Galatians. Go to Mark chapter 6. We're going to see that Jesus had some brothers. I guess technically they would be half-brothers. We know that that Jesus Christ was man. He was 100% man. He was also 100% God. And that's the miracle and the mystery of the mystery of godliness in his virgin birth. God the Father was his father, according to Acts 20:28, because the Bible says there that God purchased the church with his own blood, God's blood flowing through his vein. And but he had some brothers by Mary anyway. And so let's look at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? people marveling about Christ. Is not this the carpenter, talking about Christ, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of who? James, the brother of James and Joseph, some more brothers, and Judah and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Unfortunately, that's quite often what happens when you're preaching the truth. They were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So there's no doubt about it. These aren't cousins by Mary's sister Mary or anything that they would have you believe. These are Christ's brothers by the same mother, Mary, from the same household. So Mariolatry of any form is out. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 11. Just in case that wasn't definitive enough, let's look at one more. Luke chapter 11. And let's get Christ's attitude about Mary worship. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So Mariolatry's out. Praying to Mary's out. Worshiping Mary's out. You want to please God, and you want to take the approach Christ would have you to take, you give honor to this book. Amen. And you take heed to this book and the words of God. That's what that's the approach that a man needs to take. Not being in submission to any denomination, and I mean any denomination. We're in subjection to this book, the words of God. That's what you need. All right, so let's go back to Galatians. We're going to go into chapter 2 here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. And this is just a continued thought of the same thing here. He's still trying to make the point where he got his gospel. And he's trying to combat the Judaizers, the people that are trying to put him under a set of rules, specifically the Jewish law. And he's going to go down here in verses 1 through 10, and he's going to recount something that happened in Acts 15, so let's read it together. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, if you remember the other lessons, I've already talked about Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Paul realizes here that what he's been preaching, the message God gave him, is a far cry different from that. And as he made the point in chapter 1, he's not conferred with Luke and John about this stuff, the other apostles. He's not talked to them about this stuff. So he goes up to Jerusalem here, evidently at some point, and talks with the apostles about the gospel. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that's what started the covenant. If you wanted to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised and then commit to keep the law. And that because, verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily, that's privately, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You see, just over and over. The liberty which we have in Christ, and these guys trying to put him under the law, trying to get him under bondage. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, and this just cracks me up, it's hard to read down through there without laughing. Paul's saying these guys are supposed to be big shots, and they're coming in here and they're telling me this garbage, and they didn't impress me one bit. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person, accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And I'm not going to blow over that, because your first time through that right there, that can be alarming. That almost looks like two gospels. It's not two gospels. It's one message. It's the same message. Keep reading. Verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Talking about the Holy Spirit working inside of Peter, working inside of Paul, and working inside their ministry toward those two different groups of people. Same message, but a little bit different circumstances in the way you live your life. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. All right, so let's look at Acts chapter 15, and then I'm going to come back to verses 8 and 9 again, talk some more about that. But go ahead to Acts chapter 15, because this is what Paul's talking about. Paul's referring to this episode that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. So if you remember going back to the start of the book of Galatians, this church that Paul started on the first missionary journey, some people showed up and started trying to teach them that they have to keep the law, that you couldn't be saved if you didn't keep the law and if you weren't circumcised. And this same thing happened at Antioch. Here in Acts chapter 15, Paul's getting back from his first missionary journey. He's coming back to his home church here in Antioch, because if you read the book of Acts, that's where he starts out. They anoint him, they pray over him, they send him out, and he goes on his first missionary journey. Now he's coming back home, and he's going to report to the church, which is exactly why all that happens. That's the way we do things here, because it's the biblical pattern for it. But in Acts chapter 14, you can look at verse 26 real quick, just so you make sure I'm not telling you wrong. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended unto the grace of God for the work which they fulfill. So Paul's getting home. Now let's look at verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judah taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that's the question. It's the question I've been preaching on for 3 weeks now, or I guess this is the third week. But what do you do to be saved? You got to be circumcised? You got to keep a set of rules? I mean, what's the deal here? And it's something worth figuring out, right? I mean, your soul depends on it. You don't want to go to hell. You want to get this thing right. And that's the question. These guys coming in, they're trying to teach that you got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, and if you're not, you cannot be saved. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. Then, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. That started an argument there. Because Paul knows how you get saved, by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, you know, apart from the law. Let's finish the verse. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up unto Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Which question? Verse 1. Do you got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved? And being brought on their way by the church, and that's why we take good care of missionaries. It's the way you're supposed to do it. They're brought on their way by the church. The church funds them. Church sends them. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy upon all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. Now let's just get some context here in verse 4. Because the questions at hand are very important. You want to talk about some authority here. In verse 4, I've got them underlined in my Bible. I don't know how you mark yours, but this is worth underlining. It'll help you teach the chapter sometime. It'll help you understand the chapter. In verse 4, they were received of the church and of the apostles, number 2, and elders, number 3, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So they get back and they give their report of how the Gentiles been getting saved and the different churches they planted here and there and the different stuff that God been doing with them. In verse 5 here, the Bible says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you wind up with two questions here. He comes to Jerusalem with one question, do you got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved? And they wind up going to settle two questions. Do you got to be circumcised and keep the law? The two questions. And again, that's verse 1 and verse 5. You find the two questions. And you find out who's going to answer the questions in verse 4. The church, the apostles, elders. Verse 6 says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, I've been around that stuff, quoting verses at each other and looking at the Old Testament and running references, try to prove your point. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So no doubt what happened here, this Barnabas and these Pharisees and Paul, they're arguing about this thing and they're quoting Old Testament scripture at each other and they're trying to get this thing worked out. And Peter's sitting there and he's listening to him quote this scripture and make his argument with that guy. And Peter thinks about this, thinks about something. The Lord brings something to Peter's mind, to his memory. And what he brings to his memory is Acts chapter 10. Peter remembers this time where he was fasting and praying and God appeared to him. God showed up and let down this sheet. All four corners were held up, you know, like a little basket, and it come down to Peter. And then the sheet opened up, and there was all kinds of beasts in there. All the stuff that's on the list of stuff a Jew can't eat. All the stuff that's unclean to a Jew. And God tells Peter, he says, arise, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. He says, for I've never, nothing ever that's come into my onto my lips that's unclean. Peter, at that time, didn't know about all this stuff. And God says, what God is clean, call not thou common. And this happens three times there in Acts chapter 10 before Peter gets the message. And then God still has to tell him when Cornelius shows up just to go. Don't ask nothing, just go. And what that was all about is there was a man in, I don't remember where he was. What was it, brother? Caesarea, that's right. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius. And the Bible calls him a good man. Brother, that's one of Brother Donovan's favorite passages because he's Italian. And this man was Italian. He said, he'll tell you, show me somewhere in the Bible where your nationality is called a good man. But this Italian, the Bible calls him a good man. He was a Roman soldier, and he tried to treat people right. And he gave alms to the poor, and he prayed, and he feared God. And the Bible says that all that came up for memorial in front of God. And that's the principle you find throughout the Bible. You find it in the book of Romans, too, where that if a Gentile follows his conscience, it'll bring him to God. It'll bring him to Christ. God will get him the gospel. He'll send somebody there with a tract. He may just even send a tract. But he'll get the truth to him if the man's following his conscience and seeking God and fearing God. And God sends Peter to him. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. I don't want to spend a great deal of time there. But this is Peter's argument here. We're going to finish that. But we're talking about Peter, right? The one that preaches Acts 2:38, and Peter, supposedly the first pope, according to the Catholic Church. He's their first pope, supposed to be the first pastor at Rome, which he was not, and all this stuff. But here's Peter's opinion on it. The Catholic Church was really interested in their first pope. You know, they teach what they... They teach that what the Pope says are the words of God. That's what they teach. We don't believe that. That's what they teach. They think that whatever the Pope says is that's it. You can't change it. Nobody else can take away from it, add to it. So let's see what Peter has to say here. Now this starts in verse 10. Goes down through here, and I'm not going to read all of it. If you look at verse 22, you see there what kind of man Cornelius was. And verse 25, the Bible says, and as Peter was come in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And that goes on in the Catholic Church. They kiss the Pope's ring finger and they bow down before him. Let's look at what Peter says, verse 26. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Peter knew who deserved worship and glory, and that was God, nobody else, no man, not on this earth. Let's look down through here. Peter opens his mouth and he starts preaching. starts preaching. Let's see here. He's still preaching in verse 37, that I would say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What happened to Peter here is he walked into this house and he's got a captive audience. He's got Cornelius and all of Cornelius' family and neighbors, anybody that Cornelius could get. They're sitting there. And so Peter uses the opportunity and preaches to them. And he's preaching Christ here. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after that he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that this is he which was ordained of God, and to judge the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever joins the church, whosoever is baptized in water, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now Peter's getting ready to say it. Peter's getting ready to go to Acts 2:38 here. He's getting ready to say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, but God interrupts him here. Look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, he didn't stop for the altar call. He didn't stop and say, all head bowed, all eyes shut. Peter was still preaching here. But verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what happened there? What's the big deal about that? The big deal is that up until this point, the Gentiles weren't getting the Holy Spirit that way. The apostles would have to pray over them, lay hands on them. What happened is in Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen and Israel finally rejected the message that they had killed their Christ, God starts dealing with the Gentiles. And that's what happens in the book of Acts. Over and over again, you find that Paul goes into the synagogue to preach to the Jews and try to reason with the Jews, and when they reject him, he goes to the Gentiles. Happens over and over throughout the book of Acts. And just to show Peter something here, God gives these Gentiles the Holy Spirit without water baptism, without anything, just through belief. And that is exactly how we get saved today. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not by keeping the law, not by keeping a set of rules, not by becoming a Jew and being circumcised after the manner of Moses, nothing like that. Through faith, through believing in him. And somebody preaches the word. That's what the Bible just said. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. You hear and believe, and you see that in the book of Ephesians, where it talks about that. How you heard the word and you believed and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens. That's how you get saved. Not by walking an aisle, not by joining the church, not by being dunked in water or sprinkled with water or keeping a set of rules. None of those things. You get saved by believing on Jesus Christ, asking him to save you. Let's look here. Let's keep reading a little bit in 10 before we move on. How they know they got the Holy Spirit. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And what does he mean by that, as well as we? He means just like they did. In Acts chapter 2, when the Comforter comes that Jesus said would come, Jesus said, if I go, I'll send the Comforter. Those guys were sitting around. They were sitting there, and the Holy Spirit come on them. And that's what happened to these guys here. This is what happened to Cornelius. Sitting there, and he believed. He heard that Christ was the Savior, and he believed it and got saved. And that's what happened. And that's what comes to Paul's memory. You can go back to Acts chapter 15 now. That's what comes to Peter's memory. I keep calling him Paul. That's what comes to Peter's memory here during this disputation on whether you get saved by keeping the law, if you got to keep the law, if you got to get circumcised, all that stuff. That's the story that God reminds Peter of here. And so he's going to recount this to him, and he's going to tell him his decision because of what happened. Let's start in verse 7 again, Acts 15:7. Then And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's salvation there. And I wonder how quick I can grab Ephesians here. You don't have to go with me. I'm going to read you a verse. Ephesians 1:13, what I referenced a minute ago. I'm going to start with verse 12. That you should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's salvation. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the order of salvation. You hear the word, you believe, and you're sealed. And that's what he's talking about here. You can't miss it. If you got a King James Bible, you can run the references on it. And God, verse 8, back in Acts 15, verse 8, and God, which knoweth the heart, it's in the heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness. See, the reason they spoke in tongues is because Peter wouldn't have known they got the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 10. How could he have known that if they didn't do this miracle in front of them? And tongues are a sign. They're a sign to an unbelieving Jew. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to get into that in a minute. But so Peter would know that they already had the Holy Spirit. They didn't need water baptism. They didn't need to be circumcised. They didn't need to keep the law. They already had the Holy Spirit. So they speak in tongues so he could know that. And now he knows that, and he ain't forgot that. He says, And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts through the blessed sacraments. No, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith. Don't forget that. Don't get religious. I don't like religion. I like Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter knows. He was a Jew. He tried to keep that law. He couldn't keep it. He put his faith in the sacrifices, and the time he got home, he messed up again. Now, verse 10, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 11, this is his sentence. The prince of the apostles, the first pope according to the Catholic Church, this is what he says about it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And he's still talking about Acts chapter 10. Hearing the word and believing, and you're saved. You hear the word, you hear the gospel preached, and you believe on Jesus Christ, you put your trust in him and ask him to be your Savior, and you're saved. And that's his decision on it. So now let's look at James, the Lord's brother, his opinion on it. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Barnabas and Paul get to give another disputation here, and just giving record, giving weight to what's been going on in their ministry, all the great stuff that God's been doing while they were out preaching to the Gentiles. Verse 13, And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. What was important to the apostles there? What saith the scripture? He's sitting here, James is sitting here listening to all this going on, and what does God do to him? God gives him some scripture. And he goes, yeah, that's right. What they're saying is right, because it lines up with the scripture. Doesn't line up with how you feel. It doesn't line up with tradition. It doesn't line up with what the church says. It lines up with what saith the scripture. So let's look at what he quotes here, which is another interesting thing. This is what he quotes in verse 16. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Now what is that? That's a quote from Amos chapter 9. Verse 11, and that's a quote on the rebuilding of the millennial temple. So, you know what you see right there? You see that the apostles were premillennial. they recognize that, hey, what's happened here is this message of salvation, the grace of God, goes to everybody, but God's going to pick up his dealing with us after this. Going to come back to the Jew, and the millennial temple is going to be rebuilt, and the law is going to be reinstituted, and all that's going to happen. Everything you read in the book of Revelation and most of throughout the minor prophets and the whole Old Testament, it's all referenced. So these people that write off the Jew and say God's never going to deal with them again, and these all millennialists that believe that when the rapture happens, that's it, there's no more dealing with the Jew, those people that believe that are dead wrong. And they're wrong right here, as if you don't have enough other places in the Bible. What he chooses to quote is, what James uses to quote here is that God's going to start back building the temple someday. That right now, we're dealing with the Gentiles, and it's by grace. It's not through the circumcision of Moses, and it's not through the keeping of the law. Verse 18, known of God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Implying they're different. You look at the rules that Adam and Eve had, they're different from the rules God gave Noah. The rules God gave Noah are different from what he told Abraham. They're different from the actual law that he gave to Moses. God's dealings with man have changed. We call those dispensations, we call them covenants. They're different. And you get messed up when you try to make them all the same. Verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Where'd I go? Verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now here's James's his final word on it. Verse 19. Therefore my sentence is... Have you ever wondered why the judge says that when they sentence somebody? It's King James. Yeah. It's the word of God. Yeah. They don't know it. A lot of them judges never been saved, never read a Bible. They just go right on calling it a sentence. They don't even know why. Therefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So some choice things from the law there he's going to put on them. Why? So that they can stay saved? Keep reading. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. For a testimony, that's all. Just for a testimony. Because these guys are going to be going around and they're going to be preaching, they're going to be witnessing, they're going to be passing out gospel tracts. And a Jew would not talk to somebody if they were doing these things. Somebody that would eat the animal killed improperly with the blood still in it, and somebody that was fornicating, and somebody that was being part of idolatry. A Jew would have no, wouldn't even talk to him, wouldn't even let him get near him to talk to him. They just wouldn't. And that's why he says in verse 21 that Moses is still preached all over that area. Every Sabbath day, Moses is preached. And so in order for these guys to be fruitful and be of some effect for the Lord, they're going to have to maintain some sort of behavior, some sort of demeanor. All right, verse 22. Then pleased it. Now, here's some more stuff to underline if you want to. Some different people that agree with this decision. Verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles, 1, elders, 2, with the whole church, 3, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among them. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles... Number 1, elders, 2, the brethren, number 3, send greeting. This is the letter that they send back to Antioch. Send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So the law is out, rules are out, as far as justification and salvation. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, talking about the authority here, with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall tell you also these same things by mouth. And here's a good one to underline if you want to know whose authority this is in. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. What they're just saying, their decision, their message they're sending back. It seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which, if you keep yourselves, you won't go to hell. No, it's not what it says. It's not to get saved. It's not to be justified before God. He says, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. Talking about just a testimony. And I thought of a couple things here in reference to this. And the two things I thought about are two men, Brother Andy and Brother Alan Hearn. Those men, they're both preaching the same message. Go back to Galatians here as I talk about that. Brother Alan's in Israel. And while he's over there, he doesn't eat pork. And there's some things he doesn't do. And he doesn't do them so that he can have a testimony there. God sent him to the nation of Israel to be a light to God's people. And a Jew just is not going to talk to just any Gentile, a sure enough devout Jew, a practicing Jew that studies the Tanakh and all that stuff. He's not going to have anything. He won't even talk to a man if he's not at least trying to come up to some sort of standard from the law. And Brother Alan's not doing those things because he thinks it's going to get him to heaven. He's not doing those things because he thinks it impresses God. He's doing those things so he can have a witness to those people. And that's exactly the reason for the regulations put on us in Acts chapter 15 there. And quite honestly, it's a big part of the reason some of the regulations put on us by the rest of the New Testament. We're to be a testimony to this world. We're left here as the light of the world. We're left here to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And if we're living in a way that are going to cause folks to not even want to talk to us, we have no witness. We have no weight. Our words mean nothing if we're not living in a way that they would even want to be willing to talk to us. And also in Nepal, when Brother Andy was in Nepal, over there they don't kill cows. Their big idol over there is the cow god. And they worship those things, and those stringy cows are walking all over the place. But you can't eat them. Because you know why? If somebody saw a Brother Andy eating a hamburger, wouldn't nobody talk to him? The whole country. Nobody. Now how are you going to be a witness for Jesus Christ if nobody will talk to you? So sometimes you got to put yourself under some things and in the effort to be a witness to somebody. And you see that all over the New Testament. Paul's big one on that. Now, you never change the message. You got to stay balanced on that thing. You don't change the message. I don't change the message of the gospel just so somebody will talk to me. But if I can change my personal conduct in a way that's going to cause them to actually willing to talk to me, well, you'd be crazy not to. And I tried to think of some examples. And one for me, I guess it's where I was raised Catholic. The Catholics used to teach real strong that you couldn't eat meat on Friday. So if you're trying to win a Catholic to the Lord, you're witnessing to him and trying to be his friend where he'll care what you're saying, you go out to eat with him on Friday and you're going to witness to him and you sit down in the restaurant, why would you order meat? You're going to offend him. And he's going to, we know it doesn't matter. We know it doesn't matter what you eat on Friday. Am I sinning against the Lord because I order fish on Friday? It don't hurt a thing, but you know what? It's going to make a world of difference for that poor Catholic you're talking to. That fellow is bound for hell. And if somebody don't get the truth to him, somebody don't preach the gospel to him, he's going to go there. So if you can go their way, go their way. Now, I'm not advocating sin. Like I said, you don't change your message. You don't get involved in filthiness just to make a sinner feel at home. But if you can go his way, if you can try to get along with him in an effort to witness to him, that's always a good thing. We're going to look at a couple scriptures here, Romans and 1 Corinthians. You go to Romans first. Just some scripture to back up what I'm telling you there. Romans chapter 14. scripture with scripture. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, the Bible says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Well, everybody love that one. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather." Okay, we get the judge. "Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." All these rules and not cutting the grass on Sunday and all the different stuff that religion comes up with, it's not to get justified. It's not to be, you know, please God. It's just for a testimony. You think any lost sinner in this county would listen to one word I said if they caught me mowing my grass on Sunday? They'd think, well, that hypocrite, he don't believe what he preaches. I could care less what he says. So a lot of the stuff we do, a lot of the rules we put on ourselves are just for testimony, just so people are willing to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't put a stumbling block in our brother's way. Verse 14, "I know him and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat," talking about offering things or eating things offered to idols, "if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." In other words, you ain't walking right. You're still saved, you just ain't walking right. "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of." That's probably one of the best things for you to memorize right there. You wonder if you can drink, and there's plenty in the Bible about not drinking, especially for a child of God. And, well, that one would cover it. "Let not your good be evil spoken of." You think any drunk in this county would tell you that a Christian's not supposed to drink? They know that. Just the Christians that talk themselves into that one. So just for a testimony, just lay off of it. Just because it's going to add some weight to your words. Look also at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 13. The Bible says, "For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple," see, same context, same subject, talking about eating meat offered to idols, "shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died." Talking about the next verse here. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Let's see here. Verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Talking about having a testimony. That's all it's talking about. We're in 1 Corinthians 8 there. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. I'm not going to turn to Acts chapter 18, but in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul takes a vow. He takes a Jewish vow. He shaves his head. And he doesn't do it because he suddenly decided that you need to keep the law. He does it because he's headed for Jerusalem. He's got a tremendous burden, you read about in the book of Romans, for his brothers and, you know, the Israelites. And he wants them to get saved, and he knows that they're not going to listen to a word he says unless he goes in there with his head shaved. Because in the Jewish law, if you'd been messing around with unclean stuff, you had to shave and you had to wash and you had to separate yourself. And he does that as a testimony. He's going back and he wants to convince them that Christ is the Savior and they got to believe on him to get saved. So as a testimony, he takes a vow. That's Acts 18, verse 18 through 22, if you want to write it down. You can look at it later. But it's just a testimony, not to be justified before God, and certainly not to get to heaven. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here, verse 19, Bible says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." And you read about that in other places. He says, you know, tells us to be a servant of all men. We're their ministers. We're supposed to be trying to get them saved, witness to them, help them out, give them the word of God. Servant to all men, that I might gain the more. To the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, just like Andy, just like Alan over there in Israel. And to them which are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without the law. Being not without law to God, see, he says not just anything goes, not just getting into everything that's wrong, but not the Jewish law, not the law of God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that by all means, that I might by all means save some. Not talking about getting into their filthiness with them. You know, you need to walk off. They start telling their dirty jokes, stuff like that. Need to be separate. Need to be different. But we need to try to go their way. Try to where you can. To befriend them, so that you can have a witness and you can give the testimony of Jesus Christ. And just in closing here, talking about just even the lost people around here, not the Jews. I already mentioned, you know, not working on Sunday, but you know, the suit to some extent. I know I'm supposed to bring my best to God, but a lot of the reason I wear a suit is because the sinner expects you to. If you're a preacher, they just expect that. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying there's something there. And also the way you shave and the way you talk. Talk about just stuff like being honest and being faithful to your wife, being responsible with your money. These are all things that the sinner knows that we're not supposed to be doing. And it goes a long way for your testimony. And in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 14, where it says that the same was mighty in Peter toward the apostleship to the circumcision, was mighty in Paul toward the Gentiles. And that's just two different manners of life. And if you really think about it, it's odd. It's funny that God chose it that way, because Peter was a cussing fisherman, and God sent him to the law. And Paul was a Pharisee, was keeping the law, and was a good man. You'd think, you know, with our way of thinking, you'd think he'd been more effective. But I suspect God wanted it that way. Well, I know he did. And he wanted it that way because the law can't help you anymore. It's Jesus Christ. So he sent the cussing fishermen to the Jews under the law, and sent the Pharisee to us Gentiles. So let's take a break right there.